Easter, beautiful people of God. Oh, I can finally eat some sweets again. Am I the only one that, anyway. We go through this ritual every year of starting with Ash Wednesday, well before that, Fat Tuesday, for this lean time of Lent, where we, through our spirit, show solidarity with our Lord Jesus, who fasted and was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. It wasn't like a personal endurance test. You know, sometimes we'll say, I want to do that marathon, or for some of us, a half marathon, you know, or for some of us, like 1/26th of a marathon. It doesn't matter, you guys. There's no need to judge. But sometimes we set personal goals for ourselves to see if we can do it. And there's all kinds of ways to test ourselves these days. But, you know, that's not what Jesus was doing for 40 days. Testing himself. It was a test of whether he was going to live for himself or live for others. It's a different kind of endurance that Jesus went through. Think about ourselves right now. Do we see ourselves as good? Yep. At least good-hearted, right? I mean, we're not good all the time, but I bet every one of us, when we think about ourselves, we see ourselves as good-hearted, meaning we have good intentions. This is why I love Roman Catholic people, because they have wonderful sayings like, yeah, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Amen to that. I think Jesus understood that good intentions does not goodness make. If goodness could be measured by good intentions, there would be no marital strife in the world. Amen? Amen. Just imagine, why can't this person who is right next to me not see through my jerkness and see my good heart? Right? Of course I'm a jerk. No one's denying that except me most of the time. Of course I'm a jerk. But why can't you see me as God sees me? Pure-hearted. I have nothing but goodness in my heart, even though I'm acting selfish. So we can't understand why other people don't get us. And the thing is, our partner, our family, our neighbor, our friend, they think the exact way about themselves vis-a-vis us. Why can't we see through their jerk, selfish behavior and see what good hearts they have? Jesus, even though Jesus, we all confess, as the Son of God, knew that that was not enough. Jesus knew that he had to go through a period of wilderness where he had to sit and think for a long and difficult time whether he would not just have goodwill toward all, good intentions for all, a good heart toward all, but whether he would lay down his life for just one neighbor. We're approaching 8 billion people on this earth. The real test for Jesus was whether he would lay down his life for just one person. And I don't even want to say it that way because it can sound all too heroic, right? We have people in our society who would run inside a burning building and will not do the dishes, right? They will jump into a raging river and risk their life to save someone and will not pick up the clothes from the floor. It's wonderful to marry a hero that one time. It's difficult to live with that person for the rest of their lives. Because we don't need a hero every day. We need someone who's relatively clean and put together. But enough about me. This is about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. Okay? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is the dilemma. And Jesus knew, just as we all do, that it is very difficult to love another human being on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. And I really do believe that this is why Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. It was not a personal endurance test. It wasn't to prove to himself that he could do it, that he was tough, that he could persevere, that he could make it, that he's a survivalist. Those are things we do out of our insecurity. It wasn't about him. It was about us. It was for our sake to see if he could love not just those with goodwill toward him, but even all the jerks in his life, especially his disciples, and his enemies, who not only executed him with the most visible and torturous of the methods of execution of his day, but the most humiliating. Could Jesus make the ultimate sacrifice even for those who persecuted him? Well, this is why we have the 40 days of Lent. To see if we can follow Jesus through that journey to actually live well, to be neighborly, to be kind, to trust, to care and to sacrifice for those for whom it is difficult to live with. I think that backdrop is important as we read this Easter text in our lectionary today. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For me, as someone with an Eastern background, it's critically important for us to be reminded today that this is not an injunction toward Platonic dualism. Plato, who taught that the material world was evil and that only the spiritual was good. There's a lot of us Platonists here, right? That kind of syncretism we need to expel from our faith. Plato has nothing to do with following Jesus. No, this is not about abstracting ourselves from the real world and floating in space with God. This is about not being in reactive state with one another, bouncing back and forth in the middle of human opinion. The key word here is so, or in some translations, thus, or therefore. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not just the Jesus of glory who is seated at the right hand of God, but the Jesus who was invited to sit at the right hand of God because he loved all of us. That is not an easy thing to do. Because he endured all of our humanity, the incredible frustration of being in the midst of humanity, he endured all that, loved us through it, and then went to the cross so that instead of retaliating, he would return love for hate, forgiveness for murder. This is our Lord Jesus. So when it says that since we have been raised with Christ, we must seek the things that are above, it means to have the orientation and the disposition to make the gesture to the people as Jesus did, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, we don't believe in an abstract Jesus residing in Plato's world of the forms. No, this is the real Jesus, the flesh and blood Jesus, who walked on real land in Palestine, who sought refuge in Egypt, of all places, the original place of bondage for the Jewish people. He was being persecuted by his own as a baby. And so we remember Egypt typically as a place of slavery, but for Jesus, it was a place of salvation. His life was literally saved in Egypt. And then he returns and grows up in a small town called Nazareth. So ordinary and boring, even backwards, that there was a saying at that time, does anything good come from Nazareth? This Jesus, who grew up a refugee, who grew up persecuted, who grew up under foreign occupation by a malicious empire, who grew up a carpenter, most likely working for the Roman imperial city of either Sepphoris or Tiberius. This Jesus is the one who chose to love friends, family, jerks, enemies, so that something new can happen on this earth. Something new. Rather than endless bouncing back and forth in reactivity to one another. So I think what we're missing here is, yes, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. But those of us who have experienced trauma know that when we're triggered, we forget the reality and go back to the time of our trauma. And that makes us defensive and distrustful. That makes intimacy difficult. It's the effect of triggering, as I've come to understand it in my pastoral ministry, is like emotional Groundhog Day. You work so hard to build trust, intimacy, understanding, mutuality, and then we're triggered, and then we're back to you're dangerous, and you might hurt me. How do we follow the scriptures when we have an epidemic of triggers in our society today? When basically it's not even enemies or jerks, it's just another human being now will regularly trigger many of us. I hope my people here understand, I am not blaming the victim. Those of us who are triggered by whatever in our lives, it is not our fault. We did not invite the abuse or the trauma. And sometimes trauma is unconnected from abuse. You know, like if we were a young child when one of our parents died, that will probably be traumatic. We might experience triggers through various people or events or circumstances after that. It's nobody's fault. And sometimes it is due to human failing. But those of us who go through that, it's not our fault. But I think it's important for us to name what is going on in our society. And not that being triggered is a new thing, like it's a 21st century phenomenon. I'm sure it's happened throughout time. I'm sure we have a record of that throughout the Bible if we saw it through that lens. But I do believe that we have an epidemic of it right now. And that tells me that we live in an incredibly violent, emotionally violent at least, and psychologically damaging, commodifying, and dehumanizing society. We're just living in this society is so damaging that it causes most of us to be triggered on a regular basis. It's incredibly difficult to worship God and to grow in faith when we experience Groundhog Day with God spiritually. It's incredibly difficult to build families, to build community, to build a church when we experience emotional Groundhog Day on a regular basis. It's incredibly difficult. But here we are still. I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed we haven't all driven each other away. Because you know that's the kind of society and that's the time we live in. You know we have an epidemic of allergies. The average American is allergic now to everything. And look at our children. You know, we work so hard to clean the air, clean the water, scrub everything. And then we've put hand sanitizers everywhere, and then we've put antibacterials in everything. And the cleaner we make things, the more allergies our children seem to develop. And the ultimate, as I said, we're now allergic to other human beings. You know, if our society collapses, it's not going to be because of a war with ISIS or because of Lil' Kim in Korea. It's not going to be because of renewed war with Russia, reheat the Cold War. It's going to be because we're going to collapse internally from our inability to endure the triggers and to love and trust and be community together. I really don't have a solution for this. And I don't want this passage from the Bible written 2,000 years ago to sound trite either. That's why I want to name the problems that surround us. The dilemma that we're in the midst of, a structural social dilemma that we're all caught up in, and ask the question, do we still believe that Jesus Christ died for us and reigns in power for us and sits at the right hand of God, having gone through everything that we've gone through, and out of God's compassion, mercy, and power, helps us day by day to live faithfully and move toward the kind of healing where we operate out of a hermeneutic of trust rather than of suspicion, where we believe in the goodwill of the other as a first step rather than the other person is dangerous. Not an easy thing. You know, my greatest challenge will be for the powers and principalities. And those of you who have been part of our congregation know that when I talk about sin, I'm primarily talking about the sin of the powerful. And we deal with the trickle-down effects, the symptoms of structural sin. But that doesn't mean that we can't do something. Even if we are the victims of that kind of structural sin, it doesn't mean that we can't do something, that we can't create a new dynamic as the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Even if everybody else out there operates like dog eat dog, every man for himself, look out for number one. Even if our society is built on the crazy nonsense of individualism, materialism, competition, exceptionalism, and supremacy, that the church of Jesus Christ will commit to come together to live in an entirely different way, be tested as Jesus was in those 40 days in the wilderness, and come through it with renewed commitment to be raised again to new life. It also requires resilience. We have to be able to handle failure again and again and again. That is so tough. That is so tough. I believe that one of the true hallmarks of Jesus' character is compassion. That's what gives me hope. Not our ability to break through all this into a new life, but Jesus' endless compassion, knowing how human we are. So we're just looking at the landscape, recognizing how tall that mountain is that we must climb, how arduous, how overwhelming. And yet, believe that just as Jesus endured those 40 days one day at a time, that we too, if we link arms and hands and hearts, can make it one day at a time, one day of faithfulness, one day more of trust, one day more of solidarity. That is what it means to put our minds on things that are above. Jesus Christ is not so much above as beyond our human pettiness. That is our hope. Jesus is beyond our human pettiness. We have hope that we too, if we hide ourselves a little in Jesus, if your life is hidden with Christ in God, where Jesus covers over our weakness, our pettiness, our humiliation, if we hide in Jesus for a while and we are nurtured there and nestled there and nursed there for a while. You know there's a duck right outside our building? Comes every morning, lays a new egg. There might be a dozen eggs under that duck right now. She's really cute. I mean, well, he or she, whatever it may be. I don't want to be sexist. But anyway, sits on its eggs. And just right outside. And so we try not to take the shortcut. And you know, Jesus said, how I long to gather the children of God as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Jesus compared himself, a male, to a female chicken, a hen. Am I right about that? I'm not that knowledgeable about animals. But anyway, this is the invitation that Jesus makes to us, to gather us like eggs that need a little more incubation, to hide us under Jesus' wings, to be tested in the safety of God's unconditional love, and then to release us into the world to be a gift, to be a light, to be salt, to fundamentally alter the flavor, the tone, the atmosphere of our corrupt and corrosive world. I still believe in this gospel. Do you? You're here, and that says more than any word that we might utter. I really thank God for our church community. We pray for churches all over the world whose hope is in Jesus Christ, like ours, that we might move toward this kind of vision for life together. This kind of difficult Christian discipleship is not common. There are a lot of people who became Christian for a ticket to heaven. But this way of discipleship, of fundamentally transforming ourselves into trust rather than suspicion, is a lifetime of work. I'm so grateful that we are part of that journey of discipleship. Let us encourage one another for that long journey that we can nevertheless live day by day. Amen. Let us pray.